Tonight we're going to be looking at a portion of scripture in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter of Mark. That too is one of the most familiar scriptures that you're familiar with. And it talks about the lady who had an issue of hemorrhage for 12 years and was healed. You've heard that taught in Sunday school and no doubt preached about it. You've read it many times. It's a great story of her faith. A great story of Jesus' concern for her. And another one of Jesus' miracles as he was going from city to city to preaching and teaching. In this story in Mark is, I think, two or three other messages other than maybe the main thrust of what we've heard and been taught and maybe taught ourselves. And we're not going to read all the scripture tonight, but the story is in the 21st through the 34th verses of Mark. No doubt many of you could quote a majority of the scripture without actually having to follow along in the Bible. But the King James version says Jesus had started to the house of a man named Jairus, who had a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter, that was near death. On that journey, he encountered this lady, who was a very sick lady, and performed the miracle of her healing. But the scripture tells us as Jesus was headed to Jairus' house, there were many, this is a King James term, there were many people thronging Jesus. You ever did a word study on thronging or throng? I found, and I prayed over the last 2 years for God to show me the message in the message, if you know what I mean. And I've learned if He does reveal that to you, and you digest it about 6 months over and over and over and over, that it really becomes a part of who you are. Many people were marching along with Jesus, and the scripture said they were thronging Him. Well, you know, later on in that scripture, you know from memory or as you're looking at it now, this lady touched Jesus. The scripture says many people were thronging Jesus. But He also said this lady touched Jesus. Now I've been studying and turning over my mind the thronging Jesus or touching Jesus. And I found that there's a difference in what the crowd was doing that day and what this lady did. So there's another message here. There's a difference in thronging Jesus and touching Jesus, and that is our lesson tonight. As Jesus marched down the road, they don't tell us how many people were around Him. They do tell us it was a crowd, it was a mob, it was a lot of people. Jesus always attracted the multitudes. Now you take a few fish and a couple of pieces of bread and feed thousands of people, you pick up some followers along the way. Or you healed a lady that had hemorrhaged for 12 years, you pick up some disciples and some followers along the way. And of course, Jesus at this time, who He was and what He was doing, went ahead of Him. And He was literally surrounded by crowds who were bumping against Him, trying to get to Him, fighting the crowds, fighting through all those around Him. They were thronging Jesus, or crowding Jesus, or pressing Jesus. There was a guy in Chattanooga. He's a layman. He wasn't a preacher. There's a guy in Chattanooga who read this scripture and it said that the lady could not get to him for the press. One version says that. This guy said those media people have always been like they are now. This lady couldn't get to Jesus for the press. He wasn't talking about CNN all this here. He was talking about the crowds pressing around Jesus. There's a difference in going through the motions of being around Jesus and doing those things that He tells us to do than actually touching Jesus and being inspired by Jesus to do what we should be doing. It was no doubt extremely hard, extremely difficult to get to Jesus. I mean to get actually where he was standing, where he was marching. It'd probably be more difficult for us today to get in the very face of the President of the United States as it would have been that day to get in the face of Jesus. I mean, this lady knew when she started her journey that she wasn't going to march along in the parade. She was going to get close enough to Jesus that she could at least grab His garment. I wonder how many times we've fallen short by being satisfied to be in the crowd, but not in the face of Jesus. Well, you know the story. This lady had spent everything she had. It said she had suffered many things of many physicians. Can any of you identify with that scripture? I thought about it. Here it is 2,000 years ago. And it's really no different today, is it? And this is not a slight to our medical professionals. But this lady had been going to every doctor she could find for 12 years. The scripture says she had suffered many things. She realized that Jesus was her only hope. You know, we get along pretty good as long as we can do all that we need to do in our own strength. You thought about that? We can be satisfied, and we are satisfied just to be in the crowd, to be around the right people, even to be in the Jesus crowd, as long as we're sufficient in ourselves to accomplish what we need to accomplish. When this gal left home that morning, she knew she had to do more than get in the crowd, get with the religious people, to get in the same county where Jesus was. She knew before she ever left home that she couldn't fall short of at least grabbing His garment. I believe had she had any other thought, she would have never left home. Sometimes we leave our comfortable place and we're heading into a problem. And we realize before we leave, nothing short of getting to Jesus is going to solve our problem. We cannot do enough good things in the church to sustain and meet the very basic needs of our life. We can't do it. You can't do enough good deeds to meet the spiritual needs of your life. Now, this lady was no doubt a good lady. And she was not coming for Jesus because of any wrongs that she had done. But she knew that day if her problem was to be solved, she had to get beyond the crowds. She had to get beyond what's going on. She had to get beyond the joke telling and the backslapping. How are you today? And aren't we all nice folks? And let's go to church for an hour and a half, go home. That would not come close that day to solving this lady's problem. I wonder how often we sit next to someone, or behind or in front of. I said behind them. Behind them or in front. How often are we sitting near someone whose frame of mind is the same as this lady's was that day? Coming in these doors, unless some way I can get in the prayer presence of Jesus. But although I like all these people, they're nice. There's no way that my need can be met by just being in the crowd of those that's surrounding Jesus. She'd come to the end of herself. Some of you have gone to every doctor you can find for 12 or more years and realize that your help or your hope does not lie in some human being. Well, why wasn't it good enough just for this lady to be in the presence of Jesus? Was she short on faith? I don't think so. Why didn't she say, if I can just get close enough that I can see him, I can physically see him, that'd be okay. If I can just sit on the back pew, but be in the presence of all the good stuff going on, she knew that would not solve her problem. And if we come in this sanctuary, any sanctuary, and are satisfied to be on the back pew or the front pew, just in the presence of God, without no contact with God, we're just as desperate as that woman was as far as God meeting our personal needs. We have a danger of getting in the crowd and then expecting our help to come from our horizontal relationships, and that's needed. It's so necessary that we fellowship. And a sign of the New Testament was they continued daily breaking bread, fellowship, eating. That's the New Testament church. But sometimes our help, our only hope, is not in the very best people we know. It can only come from touching Jesus. Going through the motion is not good enough. Praying our prayers, if we're just reciting words, is not good enough. Sometimes our prayer can become like a pledge of allegiance. I think Brother Everett mentioned something about this the other night. And when I say this, I'm talking sometimes more about myself than I am you. But sometimes saying our prayers is not necessarily communicating with Jesus or bearing our soul to Jesus. So can our prayers be thronging Jesus but not touching Jesus? Can we just crowd him out with words and be just like every other Christian around us but never make contact with the actual source of our help and our strength? Can our work in and around the church just be thronging Jesus? Someone has said, not I, but someone has said, and he was talking about old timers like myself and like most of you. Someone said, if God removed himself from the church, that we have done our thing so often that we would continue. We could possibly continue for months saying our prayers, teaching our lesson, preaching our sermon, and never realize that we lost God way back there. Now, hopefully none of us in that point, but this scripture at least lends itself to say we can be a part of the crowd and have maybe the respect and the admiration of all those around us and never get close to Jesus in what we're doing. saying the right words is not good enough. If you've been in the Church of Nazarene for 10 or 20 years and don't know all the cliches, then you need to go back through kindergarten. We got the words down. We can say saved and sanctified and never remember even having said it. We got the language down. It may not be from the heart anymore. It may be something we heard early on as a child or as a young adult. Could we possibly just have a form of godliness, as the word indicates, but not really the power of the Spirit? Now, this next statement is something I did not realize or understand until I was probably 40 years old. But did you know that your ability to teach, your ability to do God's work, even your ability to preach, is not necessarily an indication of your relationship to God? Now, don't shoot me until you've thought about that a little bit. You know, if God gave you the talent for teaching, that you can teach up a storm maybe and not have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ for 20 years. Dr. Paul Gray, who's a dentist who spoke several times at Layman's Retreat, he wrote a message from the Scripture one night down at Norman Park. You remember the Scripture says the callings of God are without repentance? You ever studied that term? The callings of God are without repentance. What Dr. Gray said, and he backed it up with Scripture, and it helped me greatly. That if you've known God and He has given you the gift of teaching, of preaching, or any other special gift, you will die with that gift. And all of a sudden, it cleared up in my mind how a man or woman, and this, I don't mean this happens all the time, but how a man or woman can stand in a pulpit and preach a fiery sermon and be absolutely separated from God. Now that seems like an impossibility, but the Word says that happens. If you've ever given God your teaching ability, and He's blessed it and giving you the ability to teach His Word, you can be a backslidden person, I believe, and still teach His Word and get results. We can throng Jesus. We can do all the right stuff. We can continue to exercise the talents He has given us without having any kind of relationship with Him for years. That's possible according to the Word. I say it's thronging Jesus, but it's not touching. It's not touching Him. Your talents are God-given for your life. It's our responsibility to keep the relationship right. He's given us the ability to do it. Well, this lady had gone to every doctor, no doubt, she could find. Still getting better, she was getting worse. She realized Jesus was her only hope. Jack Lee was the district superintendent of Georgia for several years. I've heard him say this over and over and over again, and he based it on the Scripture. He said, "You can't do the work of God without the Spirit of God." What is he saying? You cannot, in your own ability, you may perform, you may teach your classes, you may sing your songs, you may preach your sermons, but you can no more do His work without His Spirit than this Scripture indicates that you can. who to do His work. We must put our strength in Him and not in our own ability to perform. I think if you're going to sing a song, you ought to sing it the very best you can do. There's no excuse for sloppy work in the church. If you're going to sweep the floor, you ought to be the best floor sweeper in the county. If you're sweeping the church floor, if you're going to sing the song, there's no excuse to getting up there and be a sloppy singer. You ought to be the best singer. You ever get every bit of training you can get to be the best singer out there. If you teach the word, you ought to be the best teacher in this county. I'm not talking about, you know, just giving all the responsibility to God. That's not taking it. But when we sing our songs, when we teach the word, it can become a mere performance. And although we're saying the right words, absolutely no relationship between what we're saying and what Jesus is seeking to do through us. I appreciate so much Pastor Don when I was able to be part of the choir of drilling into us over and over again. If you know Pastor Don, he wants it right. And I appreciate that. But more than that, he wants it to be a ministry. He told us, you don't go out there to perform. Now, you ought to perform the very best you can. No room for sloppy singers. But you're not going out there to perform. You're going out there to minister. And those that listen should worship. I've heard him say it 1,000 times. Should worship as we sing. And that's what I'm trying to say tonight. Well, if this lady had decided to just march in the parade with the crowd, she would have never been healed. If we're satisfied just to be part of what's going on, we'll never have our needs met, and we'll never accomplish a whole lot for the kingdom. Our relationship to Jesus Christ must be more personal than just a corporate worship, a corporate get together. And again, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of getting together to worship, to fellowship. I think y'all know how I feel about that. But if that is the end, then we're missing the mark greatly. We can acknowledge the truth as being the truth, but not apply it to our lives. And all we've done is repeated some words that might have sounded good at the time. Is our ministry, is what you're doing, is what I'm doing for God, is it based on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is it based on our job description? Now, let me try to explain. There are certain things that we're expected to do. I mean, whatever area of responsibility you have, we're expected to do it. Some of us, as we've done it so long, we do it out of a sense of responsibility. And sometimes not as an outgrowth of our relationship to Jesus Christ and what He's trying to do through our lives. I've said many times, and it's still true. You do what you do around the church for recognition on this earth. And you do it for 20 years, all you'll be is a 20-year frustrated worker. I mean, if doing what we do is merely to accomplish our responsibilities and say, well, I've taught that class again, I've done my visiting again, I've sung my song again, and I fulfill my responsibility. If it ends there, how frustrated we must be. That's worse than having a 9-to-5 clock in, clock out job at minimum wage. A lot worse. I'm talking about how we motivate. What motivates us? I mean, do we come to church on Wednesday night because those old Nazarenes are expected to come on Wednesday night? And you know, if I can at least drive through here, am I going to feel better? Because I was expected to be there. Now, if we'd be honest, some of us have done things just like that. Well, maybe I'm the only one. But how, isn't it silly? Isn't it silly if I do what I do merely so, though not spoken, those around me say, well, he did his job again. You know? He gets to work another week. That is a silly way to do what we do. But I'm afraid so much of what we do for God is done out of routine. And we wouldn't know the real thing if we saw it. I was Sunday school superintendent at Macon Sermon for the first several years. We had a man there named Charlie. What was his name? Don't say Charlie Eddings. It's not. It's Charlie Eddings. Charlie Eddings. Truck driver. 6'6" guy. He taught a group of teens. Or senior high kids. Impossible task. Not a few people in the world can work with teens. Just a very few. Maybe no more than one per church. That's an overstatement. Difficult assignment. But after Sunday school one morning, before the service started, the worship service, Charlie came to me and said, Marcus, our lesson took a different direction today, and I was not able to complete my teaching. Then he told me about a couple of kids that got saved during that Sunday school class. And he asked me the question, and it's rung in my head for 35 years now. Marcus, was that okay? And I felt like crying. Charlie hadn't missed it. I hadn't missed it. If a Sunday school teacher came to the superintendent, is it okay that I didn't teach the lesson and got two teenagers saved? And if that's the mindset, you know, our job is to finish the task. Now again, this is an overstatement, but if you need to be saved, wait till the pastor gives the invitation. Now, that was at least the implied situation in that Sunday school of which I was the superintendent. Is it okay if we got people saved? Well, I'm saying, you know, if our primary task is just to teach that lesson, and I keep talking about Sunday school because that's all I've ever done. But if our idea is just to teach the lesson and to get finished with our plan, and if it might be okay to slide in a couple of people getting saved, man, what have we been doing for the last 100 years around the church? I mean, how have we failed to get our purpose out? I said, Charlie, it's okay if you never teach that lesson again. It's okay if you never finish another Sunday school lesson. Get those kids saved. Get those kids saved. And see, we probably had quarterly Sunday school workers meetings for, 5 years that we were there. And I had apparently never said that the idea, the best thing that can happen in your Sunday school class is get somebody saved. Charlie thought the best thing he could do is get through that lesson. Well, that wasn't in my notes, but it does coincide with what I'm talking about tonight. Well, is our ministry, is what we do based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, or based on our job description, or what we think we ought to physically do for the kingdom? Well, time to quit. There's another lesson in this story, other than the main lesson, other than what I just mentioned, that somebody will develop one day, not tonight. You know, Jesus was on the way to where, when he encountered this lady. We said to start with, he's on the way to Jairus' house. He had a daughter that was very sick. Well, after he had healed this woman, and he started his journey then on to the house of Jairus. You remember the story. They came to him, and what did they tell him? The girl's died. No point. No point in going on over to Jairus' house. You may go preach a funeral, but there's no point in going to see about the daughter. You know what Jesus said, don't you? And you know what happened. In a little while, he raised the girl from the dead. When Jesus is helping someone else through their problems, he hasn't forgotten about you. That helps me. When the answer doesn't come immediately, Jairus' daughter was literally dying and might have died while the lady was being healed. And humanly speaking, we would have said, and his disciples told him, humanly speaking, we would have said, it's all over for this little girl. Sure, you healed the lady. She doesn't have a hemorrhage anymore, but we lost a daughter. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it works with me. Rise up. And when you hear the report of someone being healed or someone being delivered, and you still facing your problems, remember, Jesus has not forgotten about your troubles. While he's helping this crowd over here, he's very aware of what's going on in your heart and your mind. That helps me. My answer may not come tonight, but tomorrow morning it may be here. It may be next week. And while he hasn't forgotten about me, he might heal 5 people. Get to my house. Well, that's a story and a message for another time. But this does tell us God has not forgotten about a single problem that you have in your life tonight. He hasn't forgotten about your children or your grandchildren that aren't saved. And while you've seen other kids saved, another grandchildren of other families saved, he hasn't forgotten about our kids. Does that help you? That helps me. Well, finally, this is the final lesson from this scripture. When we truly touch Jesus, when we truly touch Him, He automatically responds to our need. She touched Him. She grabbed a hold of His garment. And I think she held on. He might have drug her a few feet. I don't know. But my opinion is, when that gal grabbed hold of that garment, she wasn't let go. She didn't plan to let go until her hemorrhage stopped. What did Jesus say? Who touched me? The disciples, Jesus, there are maybe 1,000 people thronging you. There's 1,000 of them. And you ask us who touched you? And oh, he said, this is not the thronging crowd that hit me. Somebody got through the crowd. Somebody got a hold of my garment. Somebody held on until I realized they were gonna stay there until I stopped. Sometimes you just have to grab on and hang on and drag through the dust until it happens. Jesus said, no, this wasn't one of you boys that bumped into me. This wasn't one of somebody just going through the process of having church. This was somebody just jumped up to testify. This wasn't somebody just singing their song that they had practiced 13 times and never asked me to bless them and help me sing. That's not what just touched me. Somebody got a hold of me. Who was it? Did he know who it was? Was Jesus God? Sure he was. He knew when that girl left the house. Didn't he? You think he did? Did you think before he got there he knew she was coming? If he's God, he did. So why was it necessary for him to stop and say, who touched me? He did that for all those others that had been crowded all around him, about to knock him down, but not interested at all in getting what he was trying to deliver. this girl wasn't there to see who could sing the best. She wasn't there to see who was dressed better than she was or worse than she was. She didn't give a flip about how her hair was fixed. Do you think she cared about how her hair looked? Did she marry Miss Mary? Now, if she was today, if she lived today, she would have. She would have today. That's a different age. I don't think she cared if she had on a brown shoe or a black shoe. I'm being silly here. She didn't care about all that. She didn't care if the pew was padded or if it was wood and had 14 holes in it. It didn't make a bit of difference to her. She was trying to get to Jesus. She was trying not to be. She didn't go to church to be comfortable. And she wasn't trying to get to Jesus to see if all he would say was exactly correct. Did he say all right, just right? Did he mess up? He didn't say that right. She didn't care. Jesus said, "You're healed. You're well. You're okay now. Get out of here. You will never be sick again." She wasn't looking at the method. She had to have an answer. Well, the final lesson, I said that was that one. The final lesson is this: when we truly touch Jesus, He responds to our needs. It's as natural as sticking out your hand. If you stick out your hand, what's going to happen 99 times out of 100? The guy that you're looking at is going to stick his out. Get on an elevator. I guarantee you this will work. Get on an elevator and look at the guy that's frowning on there. You smile at him. 99 times out of 100, he's going to smile back at you. We get exactly what we give out. That's another lesson. Here is the final scripture. Now this is a good scripture right here. It's Isaiah 40:28. The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint. They that wait upon the Lord, she waited 12 years. How long are you willing to wait for your answer? Have you ever given up short of 12 years on anything that you wanted God to do for you? If you've ever given up in less than 12 years, you don't come near to the standard that it takes some time to get your prayers answered. Now, I've given up many times a lot quicker than 12 years, haven't you? Just be honest. He giveth power to the faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If we can ever realize that what we do for God, if our relationship is right, we're not going in our own strength. You cannot take enough vitamins. You cannot get enough prescriptions. You cannot prepare yourself physically to do God's work. There's no way under the sun to do it. And if we're frustrated about our inability to do it and go in our own strength, all we'll be is a frustrated Christian. We don't go in our own strength. And who does God give strength? To those that ask for it. Which door does He open? Horace McCullough used to say this. What doors are open? The doors that are knocked on. Who does God help? Those that are willing to hang on for 12 years if it takes it. And all we can get is just a piece of His coattail. And say, "Lord, I'm yours. I'm right here. I've already decided you're my answer. I've tried all the doctors. I've been to all the preachers. They all got a different opinion on what I ought to do. You're my only help. I'm just going to hold on until that answer comes." Now, don't you wish that she had gotten, don't you know she wished she'd gotten to Jesus the first year and still gone to the doctor, gone to Jesus? Sometimes we spend 12 years trying to get somebody to tell us what we ought to do when they don't even know how themselves. We spend some time longer than 12 years trying to be like some other Christian. Until we realize God doesn't have any interest at all in making you like somebody else. Now, that's about our fault early on. But I decided one day, God don't want me to be like somebody that I can never be like anyway. And that each of us has a ministry. I don't care if you're a layman, if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter. Each of us has a ministry that is God-given. And it's our job to find it. And if we will, we'll be so busy. We'll be so busy that we won't have time to complain about the other Christian that's not doing his part or not living up to his standard. We'll have a full-time job of keeping Marcus online, in focus, doing what God wants to do. I told Martha to wink at me at 8 o'clock, and it's 8 right now. She didn't have to wink.